I have a little nagging cough here this morning, so we'll try to keep any loud bursts to a minimum here today. That meant not a lot of singing for me today, but I was able to benefit by hearing you sing and be encouraged as you recited, Scripture was recited, and as you articulated your commitment to God's Word and your allegiance to Christ. And so thank you for your encouragement already today. Our text will be in Acts chapter 2. We'll be in this text through the month of September, looking at the theme of the church's priorities, or the priorities of the church. My uncle Dennis is a restorer of tractors. He has an impressive collection of unstyled John Deere tractors. These are old tractors, and he has refurbished them meticulously. And my Uncle Dennis is just always active, and he's always working, and he has invested I don't know how much time into restoring these tractors. It's beautiful, and I love to go over and see his handiwork. But one of the thoughts that I always come away with is, I can't imagine spending that much time on a tractor. And I think of my own life, I think I don't have that much time to spend on something like that. But then I got to thinking a little bit more and realized that I have time for what's important to me. No matter how busy we are, we carve out time for the things that we love. I've watched enough sports in my lifetime. My Uncle Dennis would probably wonder how I could spend that much time watching sports. It's something that I enjoy. And we make time for what is important to us. We have a couple of international students living with us, and they're preparing for the SAT examination. And so they're going through the paces and practice tests, putting in the time, exerting the effort. We have students here today who have put in a tremendous amount of time to learn the piano and the violin and the cello, whether at their own initiative or their parents. They have invested heavily in that. We are the beneficiaries of that today. So we know what it is to invest time in worthy causes and things that we love. And the text we want to look at tells us some of the commitments and the priorities of the early church. These were things that they made time for. And so that leads us to Acts chapter 2. We're going to begin in verse 42. Hear the word of the Lord. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. May the Lord add His blessing to the reading of His Word. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and the prayers. They invested time in these things. They exerted effort in these things. Become a follower of Jesus, you don't just automatically have a natural desire, an automatic desire that I'm going to spend time studying the Scriptures, or I'm going to get up at 4 o'clock in the morning to pray before I go to work. Those things don't come naturally. They aren't automatic. And they weren't automatic for the early church. They made some conscious decisions that they were going to prioritize certain things and give them the attention that they deserved. It speaks here as well of persistence. This isn't just a one-time decision that they did these things, but the text is clear, the grammar is clear, that they gave themselves to these things over and over and over, day after day after day, week after week after week. These were priorities of the church. Now, today we're going to look specifically at the first, that of the apostles' teaching. But before we do, I want to just sort of step back a little bit and consider this list. I don't know what stands out to you when you consider those four commitments: apostles' teaching, the fellowship, the breaking of bread, and the prayers. I had asked this question on a connection card a few weeks back. What stands out to you as you consider this list of priorities? And I thought these were insightful responses. Compared to the apostles' teaching and prayer, we might not normally think of devotion to fellowship and breaking bread. So some of those we would maybe in our minds rank a little bit higher. We are Bible people, right? So we would expect the teaching would be a strong emphasis, but do we devote ourselves in the same way to the fellowship, to our relationships together, and to the breaking of bread? Similar here with this response. Interesting that the fellowship is so high on the list. Do we understand the importance of the fellowship of believers today? I think they're hitting on some things there. So, when I look at this list, one of the things that I notice is a glaring omission. I notice what isn't on this list. And that is, there's no overt reference to the Great Commission, to evangelism, to sharing our faith. Now, we would obviously know that this is important. It is our commission, right? The commission that we have received from Jesus to be His messengers, to take the gospel to the ends of the world. Let me just maybe offer a few perspectives in terms of how we could think about this. We could say and understand that evangelism is assumed in the apostles' teaching. That's the first one. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. And we're going to unpack this a little bit today, but we could understand evangelism, sharing our faith, under that heading. I would suggest to you that evangelism is not necessarily the primary function of the gathered church. So when we gather on a day like today, on a morning like this morning, our primary goal is not evangelism. We are worshiping God. We are hearing the Scriptures proclaimed. We are encouraging and challenging one another in our faith, building one another up in our faith. The primary focus of evangelism is when we scatter, right? So there is a sense in which the church gathered does not have evangelism as its primary focus. So on any given Sunday, we might have individuals present who are not believers, and we proclaim the gospel. But it's not our primary focus as we gather. I would also note, and I think the text bears this out, or the context, that people are drawn to the gospel when it is lived out. In other words, evangelism and conversion and salvation are often a byproduct, a natural byproduct of a healthy church. So we have a really interesting progression here in this text. You have the statement about their priorities in verse 42, and then some really key statements in terms of how the church was perceived by the community. We're told that awe came upon every soul. So that the church was doing these things, caring for one another, studying the scriptures, and that earned the respect of the community. It goes on to say further down that they had favor with all the people. That the people were, even unbelieving people, were well inclined towards the church. They saw the church and they saw them loving one another and they respected them. They saw integrity. They saw love. They saw people who cared. And then, of course, there in verse 47, the great statement that the Lord was adding to their number day by day. So another way of thinking about this is that the church was doing these things, maintaining these priorities, and the result was that people were coming to faith in Christ. They saw what had happened in this church among these people, the transformation, and they wanted in. And so certainly we find evangelism as part of the broader context here in this passage. But a great, rich, challenging passage for us to consider, to kind of compare ourselves and our priorities individually and as a church with the priorities of the early church. So the apostles' teaching, that's where we're going to start this morning. And I want to first ask the question of who were the apostles? This is terminology we don't necessarily use a lot. So who are we talking about when we talk about the apostles' teaching? The apostles were the 12 original followers of Jesus. So Jesus gathered his disciples, right, at the very beginning of his ministry. Most of them were fishermen. Matthew was a tax collector. But he gathered them all together and said, "Follow me," right? And these 12 walked throughout Israel, along the Sea of Galilee, through the streets of Jerusalem with Jesus. Part of their distinction is that these individuals had learned directly from Jesus and they were eyewitnesses of his resurrection. We know about what an apostle is or who an apostle is in part because one of those original apostles defected, right? That being Judas. Judas betrayed Jesus and ultimately took his own life. And these apostles said, "We need to fill that spot. We need to select another individual who can be the 12th apostle." And this is how it's recorded here in Acts chapter 1. This was the discussion. "So one of the men who have accompanied us during all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John until the day when he was taken up from us, one of these men must become with us a witness to his resurrection." So you see those criteria? It must be someone who was there from the beginning, from the time of John the Baptist, when Jesus was baptized and began his public ministry. Needs to be someone who was there the whole time, heard all of Jesus' teaching, and one who was a witness, an eyewitness to the resurrection. And they put forward two, Joseph called Barsabbas, who is also called Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, "You, Lord, who know the hearts of all, show which one of these two you have chosen to take the place in this ministry and apostleship from which Judas turned aside to go to his own place." And they cast lots for them, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. So there we have kind of a good definition of who an apostle is. There are no apostles today based on this definition. Now, some churches will use this terminology and speak of apostles as church leaders. My understanding, based on this text, is that the apostles were specifically those that walked with Jesus, heard his teachings, and were eyewitnesses to the resurrection. It does bring up one of the unique cases that regarding Paul, the apostle Paul, because we know that Paul did not walk with Jesus from the beginning. Matter of fact, he was one of the enemies of Jesus. He was persecuting the church. But Paul did have an appearance on the Damascus Road. He saw the resurrected Jesus, and he received his teaching directly from Jesus. And Paul was recognized as an apostle. Why was the apostles' teaching a priority? Why did they give attention to the apostles' teaching? Well, the apostles were sent by Jesus as his Spirit-empowered representatives. In other words, Jesus put his stamp of authority. He authorized these individuals. We see this in Luke chapter 24. After Jesus had been raised from the grave, he gave this charge to the apostles. He said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you." Right? All of my teachings. That everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." So they were given this charge as they were eyewitnesses. They were to take this message, to tell what they had seen across the globe. And the apostles went into the far reaches of the known world with the message of Jesus. So they were authorized by Jesus. They, along with the first covenant prophets, were the foundation of the church. Here is additional imagery that Paul tells us in Ephesians 2. "So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone." So you have Christ, the apostles and prophets, and the church is built on that foundation. They have a foundational ministry. Great imagery. And the apostles relayed the commands of Jesus. The apostle Peter talks about this. "This is now the second letter that I am writing to you, beloved. In both of them, I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles." So we know the commands of Jesus because the apostles recorded them. We don't think about it that often. We just think, oh yeah, that's what Jesus said. But how do you know that? You know that only because the apostles recorded it and conveyed Jesus' teachings. So because of all those things, the apostles' teaching holds a particularly important place in the life of the church. Well, what was the apostles' teaching? What did they say? We could say that the entire New Testament is the apostles' teaching. Right? The four gospel accounts, all of the letters that were written that comprise our New Testament, that is the apostles' teaching. But to put it concisely, the apostles' teaching is the message of Christ, specifically his work on the cross. It is the gospel, the good news, the hope-filled message of the kingdom of God. This is the heart of what they were conveying. And the apostles themselves said this. So John says at the end of his letter, and by the way, the Apostle John gave inordinate attention to the last week of Jesus' life. He tells us some things about his teaching ministry, but he gives great attention to the last week, Jesus' death and burial and resurrection. And he says this, he says, "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in His name." The Apostle Paul said, "And when I come to you, brothers, I did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." That was the heart of the Apostle Paul's message. And then later there in the same letter, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. For I delivered to you what I had received," right? This is my message. This is the sacred trust. It's the message of salvation through Christ. Well, in the moments we have remaining here this morning, I want to just talk very practically. What does this look like for us to devote ourselves to the apostles' teaching? What types of disciplines should we maintain if we are going to hold the apostles' teaching as a priority? First, we should prioritize expositional preaching. We should prioritize expositional preaching. We should put ourselves in a place where the Word of God is declared to us and proclaimed. That's all we mean by expositional preaching. Someone who stands and opens God's Word and speaks it to us and explains it to us, declares it to us, right? So the early church did not just get together and have coffee and engage in dialogue. They came together and submitted themselves to an authoritative body of teaching. They did not devote themselves to the latest teaching or to the culturally popular teaching. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the foundational truths about Jesus and the gospel. And they continued to come back to that. And we need to be reminded that the goal for us as believers is not to be creative, not to find some new thing, some new insight. Our goal is to find the old thing, to say the same thing that the church has always said. That's what we want to rehearse again and again and again. Ancient words. We sung about it this morning. Not new words, not some postmodern philosophy, but we're going back to the same words. Now, that doesn't mean that we should be stodgy. We ought to be committed to talking about the apostles' teaching in ways that people can understand. And I find this a challenge as I sit around the dinner table with my own kids and try to talk through a passage of Scripture, and some of them have different levels of understanding, right? And so we ought to always communicate that those ancient words in ways that people can understand. But we're always going back to the ancient words. And we're always submitting ourselves to that truth. I think there's a lot of things that can keep us from hearing the Word of God. Sometimes it's our attention span, right? We live in an age where we're used to seeing images, and I don't remember, somebody said how many images there are in the average, 30-second commercial. We're used to being bombarded with new things, and so sometimes we have a hard time giving attention, right, to someone who's just talking. And so that can be a challenge sometimes for us. Sometimes there's distractions. Even in the early church, right? Remember, there was all these things that were happening with the care of the widows. And the leaders of the church said, we need to maintain priority on the Word of God. And so they identified different ones to serve and help care for these different needs so that the church would continue to give priority to the preaching of God's Word. And so there's challenges that go along with that. But it needs to be something we're devoted to and we're committed to. Sometimes it's just not popular. Paul told Timothy this. He said, preach the word in season and out of season. Essentially, he's telling Timothy that there's going to come a time when people are not going to want to hear sound teaching. And certainly we live in an age that doesn't value preaching. We live in an age of dialogue and collaboration and all of these sorts of things. We're not used to someone just standing up and speaking with authority to us. And yet that ought to be part of the church's priorities. We ought to prioritize expositional preaching. I was reading a little bit about Disney. Some of you know about Disney's employment practices, like Disney World and that sort of thing. They're well known in that sector for the standards that they maintain. And it's very rigid. You can only use certain terminology. You're not to speak of customers, you're to speak of guests. And you're not to speak of being at work or on the clock, you're to speak of being on stage. Because you are supposed to be in character. And you don't break character. Even if you see someone that you know at the park and you're an employee, you don't break character. No body piercings. No visible tattoos. No chartreuse fingernail polish. You're not to draw attention to yourself, but to remain in character. All of these things, if you're caught on your cell phone, your employment at Disney is terminated. There's certain things that they want to convey to their guests. And I couldn't help but think about, do we give that kind of attention to the teachings of Christ? Conveyed to us through the apostles' teachings, right? If you're a Disney employee, you don't just decide you're going to skip the orientation. Or I'm not really into that rule. No, you do it. How much more when Christ has called us to follow Him do we give attention to His teachings and His commands? We ought to prioritize expositional preaching. We should align ourselves with the Word of God daily. We should align ourselves with the Word of God daily. Now, our culture is a bit different than the first century culture. They were gathering, according to the context, they were gathering daily in the temple courts and sort of these public places, also from house to house in their homes. And so these priorities were being lived out on a daily basis. We don't generally do that in our culture. But we also have some privileges that they did not. We have access to the apostles' teaching. The apostles' teaching had not been recorded in Bible form at that time. So they would have to come to the assembly and hear the apostles' teaching spoken to them. We have a unique privilege to be able to read the commands of Christ ourselves in a language we can understand. And certainly we ought to avail ourselves of that, to read and to study and to meditate and to memorize. I hope you have a regular pattern of Bible reading. you try to read through the Bible in a year, that's a lot of reading to do each day if you haven't been doing any Bible reading. But maybe you just want to begin to read through the New Testament in a year. In about 10 minutes a day, you could read through the entire New Testament. You could read through all of the apostles' teaching. But where it becomes a daily habit and your mind and heart is being shaped by the commands of Christ, we ought to, that would certainly be a very fitting response to think about what it is to be devoted to the apostles' teaching, that I give myself to reading it and memorizing the commands of Jesus on a regular daily basis. We should also give attention to the apostles' teaching together. There is a sense, technically speaking, that you could listen to expository preaching and read the scriptures daily and never leave your home. We have tremendous resources. You can have podcasts and live streams, and you can pull up a Bible reading app right there on your phone. You maybe have multiple copies of God's Word on your shelf. And so you could technically do those things without ever gathering with the people of God. But clearly in this text, there is something corporate happening. The people are gathering together. Together, they are devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching. And it's only when we're gathered together that there's the opportunity for people to speak truth to me. That I have blind spots, it's easy for me to read Scripture and see how it applies to you. Sometimes it's harder to see how it applies to me. And sometimes my heart is hard, sometimes I've become desensitized to things. And part of the beauty of what happens in the body of Christ is that people speak truth to each other. And I put myself in that position. When we come together, we reason together. We understand God's Word together. I shouldn't just think about me and my Bible out in the woods. There's the sense in which I don't always understand Scripture correctly. And I don't have the freedom to just interpret Scripture however I want. But together, when we study the Scriptures, we can reason together. We can understand what the church has always taught. We have great declarations and confessions like the Apostles' Creed that gives concise summary of Jesus' work and His commands. Martin Lloyd-Jones, a preacher from another era, commented on this in his day, lamented this in his day. He says, it has become very difficult for Christian people to talk of the things of Christ to each other. They meet together in ordinary life and they talk of everything except the deepest things of their spiritual life. And that not because they have not deep experience, not because they are unfamiliar with the things of God and His kingdom, but because they have never learned how to help each other in mutual converse concerning them. In other words, we get together and we talk about all sorts of things, but do we talk about the best things? Do we talk about God's Word together? Sometimes we know God's Word, but we're out of practice sometimes with actually talking about God's truth with each other. It's one of the things that happens in our life groups. 3 to 4 men, 3 to 4 women gather together, but a context in which to talk about our relationship with Christ and talk about how we're growing in our faith. Jim Seitzman has always been a good example of this. Jim's one of our elders, and Jim is an older gentleman, but he has an inquisitive, childlike mind. He'll often come in on a Wednesday and say, "Pastor, I've been reading this, and I don't understand it. What does this mean?" He says, "I've read this passage 100 times, but this caught my attention today when I was reading God's Word. And he wants to talk about it a little bit. What do you think this means? And help me understand this." I love that. That's such a great quality. Are we given to talking about God's Word. I've started journaling when I read, do my Bible reading each day. And part of the point is for me to lock into a thought, lock into something that I have gleaned from God's Word, some way in which God's Word has convicted or challenged me. And I've got a little thought to talk about with people throughout the day. That's an exercise to just make sure that I am in a place to be able to talk about God's Word, that I've got something I've taken away, and we ought to be talking to one another. There ought to be a corporate element when it comes to God's Word. So what are you giving your time to? My Uncle David gives a lot of his time to tractors, or my Uncle Dennis, rather. And I've got things I enjoy doing that I carve out time for. And those are good. God's created this world for us to enjoy. And we've been called to both work and to rest. So it's good to have a hobby. But are you giving time, sufficient time, focused time, intentional time to the most important things? Are you giving time to God's Word? Is it a priority for us? Is it a priority for you? Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. And God's people said, Amen.